God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is what I couldn't help but think about when I'm hearing Bill Congleton talk. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I just can't wait to see Bill Congleton rejoicing in the grace of God in his life. Just like he's doing it now. And so thanks, Bill, for sharing your testimony with us this morning. We're going to talk this morning about spiritual growth. I'll just tell you up front, you're probably not going to hear anything new. It's kind of like Peter. It's kind of like Peter said, "I'm here by way to, or I'm here. I'm writing my second letter, to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So I'm inviting you to listen closely and carefully and responsively, because God is interested in our spiritual growth. Let me just read just three verses just to highlight that. It says this, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said to the Corinthian church, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So we're talking about spiritual growth this morning. It's something that is true of every Christian. Right. Because we have eternal life. Living things grow. Right. So we're Christians grow. And where there is no growth, then there is no life. Right. So the Christian life, we have eternal life. And so we're going to be growing. Those texts I read actually indicate that this spiritual growth is a process. It's not an event. We're not done growing. We're still growing. It's growth means change. Change has a direction. Right. We're growing up into all aspects into him. We're growing into Christ likeness. That's the goal of the growth. That's where we're headed. This change has a source. The source is God himself, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3. God is growing us. If you've been at BCO, and by the way, all change is on our part, right? Because God is not changing. So all change is on our part, and so God is going to cause this growth to make us like Jesus, and so it implies change. Now, if you've been at BCO for any length of time, you've likely heard us say things like this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And particularly that grace is the fountainhead of this spiritual growth. Without grace, there would be no salvation, right? Without grace, there is no spiritual growth. So grace is the source of this spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is the result. Okay? So what I'm trying to do here is understand we have to live by grace. We have to receive grace, live by it, in order to have spiritual growth. We're not passive, as we're going to see. But the more we understand and live by grace, the greater our spiritual growth is going to be. So what is grace? How would you answer that? What is grace? Because it's important to understand what grace is in order to live by it. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Okay. Blessing. God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard it said it that way. Unmerited favor for those who deserve wrath. Those are all good statements as long as we understand what it produces. Right? It grace produces something. It's important to understand what grace is not. Grace is not an object that we can touch. Okay? It's not an object that we can touch. It's not a theological concept. Right, we hear the word grace, and there's a theology of grace, but we understand that grace in our lives is not a theological concept, and it's not something that is magical or mystical. It's actually very, very practical. So we're going to talk about what grace is. But let me say this. Let me think of grace this way. grace is what God provides for his people for what they cannot do for themselves. Grace is God giving us what we need for those things that we cannot do ourselves. Here's just a sampling. I mean, Bill is rehearsing some of this. Grace is the power that awakened us from sleep. Grace is what raised us from being spiritually dead. Grace transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. It's grace that gives us the ability to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. Grace is what keeps us saved. Grace is what enables us to live the Christian life and grow into Christ's likeness. And it's grace, it's by grace that one day we're going to be glorified. Now, I want to say this. Think of it this way. In all those realities and everything else in the Christian life, grace always precedes. Grace always precedes. So in other words, God worked beforehand to bring these realities to pass in our life, right? God worked beforehand, working in us life, working in us a response, working in us repentance and faith. So grace works beforehand. We can't grow ourselves spiritually. We can't grow ourselves, right? God grows us, but we're not passive. God grows us, but we're not passive. So as we receive and then live by the grace of God, God grows us spiritually. Listen to Paul again. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Okay? So Paul was doing something, Apollos was doing something that was received by the people, but through it, God was causing the growth. Same principle is true physically. Did you grow your bodies? We can't, right? How do they grow? How did your bodies grow? Remember? You probably don't remember. You're a kid. You took in food, nourishment for the body, and out of that energy, it produced this activity by which the bones and the muscles and the tendons all grew and strengthened. It happened as a result of something that was being done to us, being fed, and then this activity, right? Something that happens to us. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. These verses have actually been a great comfort, and I hope they will be that for you, as well as give clarity to the Christian life if we remember that grace always precedes. God is not waiting on us to initiate spiritual growth. Right? God is not waiting on us to initiate spiritual growth. God is already at work in his people. We simply respond to his work. I found these verses to be very encouraging. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you find encouragement in those words? Why? What encourages you about that? God's at work. God is at work. Right. So God is working beforehand to make us pleasing in his sight. This is a task that God has undertaken to help us become like Jesus Christ. He called us, saved us, converted us. He's now feeding us, growing us. We're now putting into action what we're being fed, and we're growing. That's how it happens. And that's grace. So this spiritual growth that we're after is the result of receiving God's grace. But at the same time, verse 12 says that our growth, far from being passive, includes effort. We work out the salvation that God is working in us. Turn out of 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10, if you have it. I mean, there are dozens of examples like this in the scripture, but I think this is one more example that clearly makes the point that growth is by grace, and yet we're not passive. Paul said this about his life and being an apostle. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Right. So God, by his grace, was working into Paul what God wanted him to be. That's grace. And that's what the grace of God does for all of his people. That's what he does for you and me. That's what he is doing. But Paul goes on to say, I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So not only did grace precede, grace actually animated Paul's labors to become what God intended. Grace animated Paul's labors to become what God intended. So it's important to understand that grace, far from making us passive, actually works in us to become all that God intends. Now, if you want to turn there, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, this is the promise of the new covenant. Listen to this. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, right? Grace, right? And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then he says this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Grace animates us. Grace empowers us. Grace causes us to work out. Grace moves in us to work out this salvation. So like Paul, we really do work at our spiritual growth, and we work hard. Spiritual growth takes energy. It's hard work. But here's the central important point. Paul received God's grace. He didn't grow himself, right? He didn't grow himself. He lived by and grew by the grace of God. He received the grace that enabled him to become, through his effort, the godly Christian and apostle that God intended him to be. That's why you could say God's grace did not prove vain. It produced results. So we too have to work hard. He's a model. And all of this, the Bible's characters, the people that grew because they worked hard at it. But when we've worked hard and God causes this growth, we're going to say with Paul, it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Right? So this grace animates the work that God intends us to be. So it's the grace, that same grace that made Paul the godly man and apostle that he was, makes us the kind of husbands and dads and grandparents and teachers and accountants and engineers and pastors and deacons and everything else. That grace is what precedes, and that grace is what animates us to become all that God intends. But notice the last thing that Paul said in verse 10. He attributed his spiritual growth and fruitfulness to what? He said it was called the grace of God, what? With me. The grace of God with me. Turn to John 1:14 now. When he says, what is this grace of God with me that Paul observes? And how does it go with me? How does this grace go with me? How does this work out practically to accomplish all that God intends? Well, here's the third important spiritual reality. First, remember we said, God's grace always precedes the spiritual growth. Second, God's grace animates us in that growth. Third, God's grace has a face. God's grace has a face. Why do I say it that way? Because it's given to us in a person, in a relationship with a person. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that face is Jesus. Grace has a face, and that face is Jesus. The grace that produces spiritual growth is found in a person. So to say that grace has a face means that grace is given to us in relationship with him. It comes by listening to him. Notice it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Then in verses 16 and 17, John wrote how God made that grace abound to us. He says this, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So out of the fullness of his deity, the Christian, you and I, have been given all that we will ever need for life and godliness through the person of grace, this person named Jesus. And then this grace then is just piled upon grace to supply and make us all that God intends for us to be. And it comes in relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot do this for ourselves. It comes in relationship with our Lord and Savior. Now think about this. A Christian, by definition, is one who is in Christ, right? And Christ is in me, right? Union with Christ. Being in Christ, a Christian is one who is in Christ, and Christ is in me. Putting this together then, since Jesus is full of grace, And since we are in him and he is in me, what does that mean about us? We are full of grace because we have Christ in us. It's just now we live out of that relationship with him. He's, how did Paul say it in Galatians 2:20? It's no longer I who lives. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this life of spiritual growth comes by the grace of Christ who is in me. So that means we are full of grace. It's just learning to live by it, learning to receive it and live by it. So Jesus in us means, just as Bill was saying this morning, we have the grace in us is what enables us to overcome temptation and sin, to overcome suffering and disappointment, to help us serve effectively, joyfully, and fruitfully. Grace is actually what makes us able to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It comes in relationship with Jesus. That's why we say grace has a face. Okay? Turn now to John 15. We're actually going to see how this grace then is mediated to us. None of this is new, right? Is it? I don't think it's new. We just need to rehearse it and remember it and then seek to practice it and live it. John 15, you're no doubt familiar with the text, right? This is where Jesus calls himself the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and we are branches in him. So this text, then, he lays us how we receive this grace from him. So look at verse 4. I'd like to take the whole text, but we'll start at verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. It sounds like there's been some spiritual growth, right? This branch grows, buds come out, and fruit comes out. So there's spiritual growth that produces spiritual fruit. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Those words right there actually explain why we struggle with life at times. There are times we're trying to live it apart from Jesus. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that is grace. Whatever you wish. Now, if Jesus' words are abiding in us, we're going to be asking according to his will. And if we ask according to his will, he gives it. He hears it. And so you talk about grace upon grace. So spiritual growth that results then in spiritual fruit comes from abiding in him. So abiding in him, what does it mean? It means to listen to him. It means to believe and hold fast. Hold on to what he says as the truth, as that which is delivers me from error, as that which is going to instruct me in righteousness. You hold, believe and hold fast to that, and then obey it. So we listen to it, we hold fast to it, and obey it. So spiritual growth then does not happen by just having knowledge about Jesus, right? Knowledge is important. It is important, clearly. But the devil has that knowledge, has a lot of knowledge, right? So we need more than just knowledge. It's not just memorizing. Memorizing is good. We need to hide God's word in our heart. But memorizing alone, the devil quoted scripture to Jesus in the temptation, right? He used it wrongly, but he still knew the scripture. So we need more than just memorizing. It's actually more than having and even using spiritual gifts, right? Because we can have gifts, and if we don't practice them in love, we become a noisy gong. Or Paul said, I am nothing, or it profits me nothing if I'm not operating in love. Growth also does not happen by just zeal alone. There are a lot of people who are zealous, but they're not zealous for the right things. Jews had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And it's not even just reading the Bible alone. Right? Because we can read the Bible and get nothing out of it. The Jewish religious leaders knew the text, right? But it did not profit them. So spiritual growth happens by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it comes through the word of Christ alone. So spiritual growth happens by, spiritual growth happens by simple faith in and simple obedience to Jesus. Spiritual growth is the result of simple faith in and simple obedience to Jesus. So Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? Implied in those words is that we need to have a growing distrust of our own wisdom and our own abilities. In fact, we should have no trust in our own wisdom and our own abilities. Because to trust in ourselves is to not trust in Jesus. So everything about our spiritual life depends on what he says. We must hear him with the intent of understanding, believing, and then practicing what he says. So, summarizing to this point, grace always precedes our spiritual growth. Right? So God is the one who is already working in us so that we work out salvation. Grace always precedes. Grace animates us to obedience. God has given us a new heart and by his Spirit is causing us as believers to obey his commands. Grace has a faith. By the way, we're not doing it perfectly, are we? We're not doing this. Grace animates us, but there are still times when we try to live apart from grace, which is why we get sometimes discipline, which is why we sometimes get trials and difficulties. There is a purpose in those things for us, and that is to keep us. How did Peter say it? We are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But then he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Right. So the whole purpose of trials, one of the purposes of trials is so that we continue to grow in faith and live by faith. Trials remind us that we need Jesus. Trials remind us that apart from him, we can do nothing. And then third, grace has a face. So we say the spiritual growth for which we strive comes in relationship with this person, with the person named the Lord Jesus Christ. So simple faith in and simple obedience to Jesus is the proof that we're living by grace. That's how we know that we're living by grace. That's how we know we're going to grow. That's how it happens. So now let's talk about what are some evidences of grace in our life? So what are some evidences that you've seen in your life? How do you know you're growing? How do you know you're growing? I mean, what signs do you see? Have you seen? Huh? Okay, there's a hunger for Scripture, right? Because we know we need it. Okay, hunger for Scripture. What else? Do you have a growing... I'm sorry?
Hatred of sin.
Okay, yes, a hatred of sin. Do you have a growing awareness of the magnitude of sin in your life? Do you have a growing awareness of that? Is it troubling? Does it trouble you? I mean, at first it can seem troubling, fearful. I mean, it can actually kind of produce doubts if we don't understand what's going on. What do we when we're troubled by seeing the sin in our life? What do we remember? What should we remember? It's already paid for, right? We've already been justified of the sins that we might even commit today or tomorrow or next week. We've already been justified. So the penalty for sins is already gone. So that's why we need not fear condemnation. We need not fear being separated from God. we need not be discouraged by the discovery of sin, the recognition of sin in our life. But we said God's grace does not stop at justification. God's grace then begins the process of sanctification. Sanctification is becoming like Jesus. What has to happen before we can become like Jesus? What has to be put off? The old man, sin, right? So God's grace working in us actually exposes the sin that's still remaining in us so that by God's grace we can repent of that and put on righteousness, right? So it's actually a reason for rejoicing that when God convicts us of sin, right? It's a reason for rejoicing. What does it tell us about God? What does it say about God that he convicts us of sin? He loves us, cares about us, and like a good parent is training us to be and growing us in the likeness of Jesus. So when God exposes sin, that he does so that we will confess it and receive the grace of forgiveness, right? He then gives us the power to put off that sin and practice godliness, and that's by grace. And then a growing awareness of our sin then is a reason to thank God for his grace in my life, not a reason to doubt and despair. Okay, second evidence related to that is this. We know that we're growing in grace when we are warring against, consciously aware of sin, warring against and gaining victory over the temptation and sin that has or is entangling us, right? So there's this growing war against and a gaining victory over sin and temptation. And as we see that happen, we replace it with what pleases God, then we know that we're growing in grace. We know that we're growing spiritually. Some other examples. Do you have an increasing desire for the things of God? Do they have a growing value to you, a growing preciousness, a growing dependence on them? Or how about this, a growing disinterest in and movement away from worldly pleasures and pursuits, things that are temporal, things that are not, at the end of it all, will have made no difference or little difference. How about this, an increasing compassion for the lost and a desire for their salvation, right? That is an evidence of grace in us, that we're receiving grace, living by grace, is a growing compassion for the lost and a desire for their salvation. An increasing love for the church and its people. An increasing desire for and a life lived for the glory of God. An increasing ability and practice of trusting the promises and providences of God and being content in them. I mean, this list could be very, very long. But we have to ask, are those changes happening in our life? Are they happening? If so, that's reason to rejoice and give thanks to God for that evidence of being a Christian, the evidence of God's grace working in us through Jesus. And it's evidence that God is keeping his promise to grow us spiritually, and is actually evidence that God is going to finish it until the end. Spiritual growth is a great contributor to assurance, our understanding that we truly are born again. Now, this growth in grace is actually gradual, right? And sometimes it's almost from day to day, it's often imperceptible, right? It's almost imperceptible. So taking time to recognize the growth, you know, Bill was rehearsing what happened when he was young and how he's changed since then and how he's grown and how he's memorized. And he's rehearsing the things that God has brought him to this point. Remembering all those things gives us then hope for today and hope for the future, because God is faithful. He's not going to stop being faithful to his people. Now, if you're not seeing growth, and we said every living Christian grows, then we need to return to listening to Jesus in simple faith and simple obedience. It's very simple. It's return to him, listen to him, and obey him. And if there are areas in your life that you know you're struggling with, it's returning to him. Listen, simple faith in what he says and simple obedience to what he says. And by the way, when we take that step of faith to obey, grace is what animates us to do it. Remember we said grace is already preceding. So as we take that step of faith, you know that God is going to help you do it because you're moving in faith. Grace, faith is a gift from God based on faith, out of grace. Grace is what enables us to believe. Just some reminders then. We said grace always precedes. Grace animates, and it comes through the person, Jesus, mediating to us the scripture, mediating to us the word of God, so that we know what to believe and know what to do. So we have to be, what kind of reminders do we need on this growth and grace? How do we grow? I mean, what do we do? What are practical ways to get ourselves in places where we're going to be on the receiving end of God's grace, I guess is the way to say it.
Prayer.
Right. Go over to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 for a minute. Prayer combined with a diligent effort. Remember we said, we're trying to work out what God is working in us. God works in us by the Scriptures, right? So we've got to get the Scriptures in us. We have to work at getting the Scriptures in us. And by prayer, asking God to help us get the Scriptures in us. Look at Proverbs 2. This is I just find this to be a very powerful text. My son, if you will listen to our part and then listen to what God does. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. And here's prayer. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Here's more work at it. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He says this, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He is the one who guards the paths as we guard the paths of justice. We learn to walk in justice. He preserves the way of his godly one. So we're pursuing him in godliness. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Doesn't that sound like spiritual growth? For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Here's the result. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Well, it goes on. But doesn't that sound like practical spiritual growth in godliness and Christlikeness? As those things are, as we pursue by prayer and the Scriptures, God puts in us the fear of himself so that we turn away from sin. We have a strong tower. We are able to bear fruit. We are protected from sin. We're instructed in righteousness. What other ways? There's prayer and the Scripture. Who do we need to rely on? I'll give you the answer. The Trinity, right? But in particular, we need the Holy Spirit's interest or help, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who illumines this text to us. An unbeliever can read and understand the principles of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit illumines it to God's people. And by illumining it to us is what animates us. He is the power. He is the one who actually produces in us the power to actually respond to and obey these things. So we need the Holy Spirit's help. So we need to pray to the Holy Spirit, asking him to help us understand and produce this faith. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes so that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Spirit of God, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Right? It's the Spirit who is actually making us like Jesus. Chapter 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So our goal is to see the glory of God in the Scriptures, the glory of Christ in the Scriptures, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So his glory is being imprinted upon us. The more we see the glory of Christ, the more it's imprinted upon us as we seek to follow his instructions and become like him. Justice from the Lord, the Spirit. So that we need the Holy Spirit, his work in us. So we need to depend on him. Ask him to help us. Ask him to open the Scriptures to us. So we should pray and expect that he will do this in us, to work in the glory of Christ into us. Does this sound like work? Does this sound like work? It's supposed to. Will it be worth it? Yes, Bill. Right.
According to the effectual working of the nature of every part, makes increase of the body into the edifying itself. ourselves in love. We know that the Holy Spirit of God is working in each individual member of the body to bring us and make us more like Jesus. But He's our head.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one teaching us through the Spirit of God.
Right.
We need to know that. In fact, in the same chapter, he says that we should not listen to, I'm going to paraphrase it. When we speak the truth in love, it's the truth, not error.
Mm-hmm.
We have to know the truth first.
Mm-hmm.
To know the truth is, this is the word of God that's personified in the truth itself. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, to speak the truth in love, may grow up in him and all
right.
In Christ. When we see that, Terry, then we're going to study the Word of God, like Isaiah 28 says, if we take a little here, a little there, on the phone, rightly dividing the word of truth and the New Testament says, show yourself approved unto God and walk in the heat, not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you love the Word of God?
Mm-hmm. That's...
Do you need the Word of God? Jesus told Satan, man should not live by bread alone, not by every word of Jesus.
Now, Peter actually commands us to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. We're commanded to long for it. He said, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We need to long. It's a command that we obey. Long for it. And I'll say this. The more you long for it, the more you're going to want it. It's an upward cycle. It's an upward progress. The more you're in it, the more you'll love it. And you know that it's a precious word of God. What hinders us from spiritual growth? What hinders us? What hinders people? What hinders you? Okay, lack of prayer. Okay. So lack of prayer says, I don't need. Prayer is a calling on the name of the Lord because we need Him and we trust Him and we are going to receive from Him. We ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. See, lack of prayer. What else?
Selfishness.
This is the self life. Selfish, self-centered living. Right? What else? How about unconfessed sin? Right? We're holding on to something, fixated on something. There will not be growth in those times. What else? You have an enemy. You have three enemies. They are three: world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? The world system. You don't have to listen long to the world system to be influenced by it. That's why Paul said, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, not be carried along with the world system. How does the devil tempt us? Well, world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't have time to get into all these things. You get the idea, right? There is no secret to spiritual growth. It's not magic. It's not mystical. It's work. But it's work that is empowered and animated in us by God already working in us. And so grace always precedes. Grace animates us. So obviously we need to live by that grace. But grace has a face. Grace comes through this relationship with Jesus. And so it's staying close to Him, loving Him, listening to the Scripture, hearing Him. So devotional times. It's not just reading the words on a page. It is listening to a person speak to us and thinking about what he says. Meditating on what he says to us, rolling it over in the mind, talking with him about what it says, and then seeking to put into practice what we've heard. It's here, coming to Sunday morning, listening to the Word of God preached and taught. You're not coming to listen to a man, you're coming to listen to what God has to say through the Scriptures, and that's how grace is mediated to us. And we have to be hearers and doers, not just hearers who delude ourselves. Fellowship with other Christians. Fellowship this morning. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another in the pursuit of the grace that's going to produce this spiritual growth. And then obviously by practice, it can only happen by practice, really. because it gets worked out. We have to be doers of the word. The only way to grow is by exercising the faith that we have in Jesus. So we do this. We come back to what Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. This is why we do it. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Spiritual growth happens by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. Right? So let's pause and thank God for his grace to us in Christ. Father, thank you for this reminder of the grace that is ours in Jesus, and that grace upon grace has been poured out into us. It's now available to us. You live in us. And so we pray that you would help us to have an increasing hunger for your word, so that by it we would grow in salvation. We pray that you'd give us increasing ability to see your glory in the scripture, so that the Holy Spirit will transform us into his likeness. And then, Lord, in that knowing that you're going to animate us, that you're causing us to obey, we know that your grace is going to be sufficient to enable us to put these things into practice. And so we thank you for providing all that we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.